To say I count it a privilege to be back with you at Bethel is a tragic understatement. I think it probably goes without saying what the church here at McMahon, Texas, has meant to me and pretty much the entirety of my life. And I'm thankful the Lord continues to bless, and I'm thankful the Lord, in a selfish way, continues to bless me to be able to come from time to time. I do stand in need of your prayers. I'd like to approach a subject this morning with regard to God's providence, but in a different perspective than I tried at First Primitive at Dallas last Sunday. When we think about the providence of God, I tend to look at it from God's perspective and the providence that he gives his children throughout our lives, that he provides for us the things that we stand in need of. You can go to the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the fowls of the air and how God clothes them, and the lilies of the field, and how God clothes them, and talks about how much more glorious are the lilies of the field than even Solomon himself. And he talks about how God provides for us in our daily lives, which is, I would say, of great critical nature that we understand that God provides for us in our daily lives. Looking at it from a somewhat different perspective, I think it's critical, and I do think the Bible teaches that we need to be faithfully observant for God's providence in our lives. There's no question that God provides for his children, right? Nobody in here is questioning, well, does he or does he not provide? He does provide. And there's ample scripture that tells us that God provides. But I think it's important for the child of God to understand the providence of God, not just in a global sense, but in a very personal sense. And to understand the providence of God in my life, what God has done for me in my life, I think is so, again, words fail me, but the importance of faithfully knowing that God works in my life is so important in living my life in service to him. Now, I don't live my life in service to him so that he might give me something, but I live my life in service to him because what he has already done and what he continues to do, though I know unworthy I may be in my life, what he continues to do in my life and what that impact has on me. Now, the good or bad, I'd like to go to the book of Ruth. And if you think, you know, the book of Ruth is 4 chapters, not really that long. I think it takes up a whole 2 pages in this Bible. It's not that long, and yet contained within those 4 chapters is so much with regard to the providence of God. But instead of looking at it from heaven downward, I want to look at it from here on this earth upward. And if you read the book of Ruth and study the book of Ruth, there are 3 major perspectives that come into play. Obviously the perspective that is that sort of sticks out is Ruth, right? I mean, that's the title of the book. You figure it's what the book's going to be about. But the perspective of Naomi and the perspective of Boaz, all 3 of those combined, I believe help us to understand what it means to understand that God provides for us in our lives. Now, I'd like to get over to the book of Genesis and talk about Abraham as well. I just don't know if I'm going to make it. So suffice to say, read the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, and you'll see how Abraham comes to the real, or I shouldn't say comes to the realization, but he had already arrived at the realization, but then God provided him something great on Mount Moriah when he and Isaac went up. So you pray that the Lord would bless. So in the book of Ruth, because I'm me, I'm not going to start with Ruth's perspective. I want to start with Naomi's perspective, because in my estimation, Naomi's perspective is the hardest perspective. Naomi's insight is the is the roughest. It's the saddest. It's the maddest. Naomi went through the gamut of emotions, right? Won't spend a lot of time on history, but hopefully we all know that Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, left Bethlehem during a famine and went down to Moab to make a living. We know that Mahlon and Chilion took wives of the Moabites, right? Orpah and Ruth. And we know that over some period of time, that Naomi's husband Elimelech dies. Don't know why, don't know what the cause was, not important. You say, how you can say that, Brother Mark, because the Bible didn't say anything about it. It just says he dies. And then her two sons die. So now you've got Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. You've got one Israelite, two Moabites, and all three of their husbands have died. Now I would imagine in that day and age how difficult a position to be found in for a woman whose husband died in a strange land, and then not only that, but then both her sons die, in the sense of there's nobody left to take care of business. It's just me, Orpah, and Ruth. So Naomi is, I believe, in a great state of sadness, right? Justly so. Not just her husband, but both her sons. I think Naomi's in a great state of sadness. I'm not saying Ruth and Orpah aren't, but Naomi is in such a great state of sadness that eventually she hears, again, don't know how long, how much time has transpired, but she hears that God is visiting her people in Bethlehem and that the famine is over. And so she says, I'm going back. And so Ruth and Orpah, just given by law of their relation to Naomi, they can say, we're going back with you. And you know what happens. You know, Naomi argues with Ruth and Orpah. And I mean, she puts up a good argument, right? She says, I'm old. I don't have a husband. If I find a husband, are you going to wait around if the Lord blessed me with children? And if I have sons, you're going to wait around until they're old enough to marry? I mean, she puts forth a great argument. Naomi was nobody's fool, right? And then she says, you know, you don't even know these people over here. You don't know what we've been through. You have no relation over there except for me. You need to stay here and go back to your family's house. And Orpah did. Orpah did. If we spent time on Orpah's perspective, it wouldn't be long at all. She did. And I've never been one to cast blame on Orpah for doing what she did. She did what she thought she needed to do. And Ruth also did what she thought she needed to do because she kept following. And Naomi, if you let me say it, Naomi got fed up with Ruth. You know, I can imagine Naomi's mind. She says, this is probably the most stubborn woman that I've ever met. And you know, you could say, well, Naomi, look in the mirror, right? And she says, Orpah, thy sister has gone back to her people and to her gods. You need to go back too. So Ruth is going through the emotions of sadness and despair. And if you will, it's as if she's clinging to everything that she can think of to cling to in order to survive life at the passing of her husband and her two sons. And so Naomi says, you need to go back. And Ruth says, I'm not going back, right? Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, 17, she clearly sets forth, and we'll get to that part here when we look at it from Ruth's perspective. She clearly sets forth the thought in Naomi's mind, I'm not going back. Stop asking me to go back. Now, I imagine in Naomi's mind, there might have been a little bit of confusion. You know, what's up with this girl? She's not listening to reason and sense. Well, that's right. She's not listening to reason and sense. She's following after something far greater than reason and sense. And so it says there in verse 18, so they left off talking to one another. Now, people argue with me on this because they say that's a pretty decent trip to walk from Moab back to Bethlehem. That's fine. It is. But I believe that there wasn't a word spoken between the two. And I don't believe it's because they were mad at each other. I think everything had been said that needed to be said to that point. And Naomi says, well, I'm not arguing with her anymore. She's going to come back no matter what I say. And Ruth says, I'm not going to say anything. And I think something was happening in Ruth. And Lord willing, we'll get to that. So what happens when Naomi gets back? Said I'm going to do a bunch of history, but here I am. What happens when Naomi gets back? Oh, is this not Naomi? What did she say? Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. So let's look at Naomi's perspective in that regard just for a moment. Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, which means bitter, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. So now we get a little bit more insight in Naomi. I think she's mad at God. I think she is saying, look what God did to me. I followed my husband into Moab when there was a famine here, and he died, and then my sons died. He's dealt bitterly with me. So Naomi, from Naomi's perspective, she sees God as the antagonist of her life. He's just set his mind against me. Brothers and sisters, sometimes God will remove, and Job's the example for this, sometimes God will remove his hand to a certain extent that the things of this life can become overwhelming. And don't get me wrong, Naomi had a right to be overwhelmed with everything she had gone through. And then she comes back, she says, I'm a bitter woman. And from her perspective, she's saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. They still had the family home there in Bethlehem, but what's she going to do? Well, she knew what was going to have to be done, but she didn't like that either. Lord, oh, the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. But then in the next verse, I like the way her wording is. She says, I went out full. I went out full. And the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Now, first she says, the Almighty's dealt bitterly with me. But then she attributes something to the Lord. And whether she realized it or not in the moment, I don't know. But we realize it today, right? Maybe you think the Almighty has dealt bitterly with you. And you went out full, but I'll tell you what, when the time was appropriate, what happened? You didn't get up and decide, well, I'm going back because I'm going to fix everything. No, the Lord brought me back, but he brought me back empty. Well, I'm telling you what, you think, Brother Mark, that's a terrible state in which to be. Well, I submit to you that being brought back empty is not a terrible state, because when we're empty, that means there's room for us to be filled. It goes right back, I believe, to what the Apostle Paul says in the second chapter of the book of Colossians, where it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that word fullness means is that which fills. Everything is in the Godhead bodily in Christ Jesus, and he's the fullness of all things. And then the very next verse says, and we are complete in him. You know what that means? Complete means we're filled up by him. So if we're filled up by him, then that tells me something, that we're empty and he fills us up. And he fills us up with his fullness. So Naomi said, I went out full. That's a good state to be in. Perhaps maybe we shouldn't have gone out, but that's a conversation for another day. But the Lord brought me back empty. And I'll submit to you that when the Lord brings you back empty, You better get ready. Because when the Lord brings you back empty, he's going to fill you up. He's going to fill you up with exactly what you stand in need of. That's how the Lord operates in our lives. Now, have I ever been in Naomi's position? You better believe I have. I've been in Naomi's position before. Well, I'm just bitter. But because the Lord is so gracious, I've also been in the position of being empty, but then I've been in the position of being filled by all the fullness of the Godhead bodily that's in Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you what, when I find myself empty, I hit my knees praying, all right, I'm empty, Lord, fill me up. Give me that which I stand in need of. Now, the Lord isn't, I got to word this real carefully. I got Brother Phillip sitting right over here. I word this real carefully. The Lord isn't, the Lord doesn't find irritation. Is that a good way to put it? The Lord doesn't get, do y'all get irritated? Wow. Yeah, I get irritated too. I get irritated with my kids. I get irritated with myself. I sure get irritated with my brother, right? Yeah, I get irritated. When I get irritated, I'd have to say that I'm not in a very spiritual state of mind. Now, the Lord requires faithful obedience unto Him in this life. I can't claim 24/7, 365 faithful obedience to my Lord. I can't. Every time I commit sin, I step away from faithful obedience unto Him. Now, I got maybe a better word. The Lord is not shocked by our faithless disobedience. He's not sitting in heaven going, I can't believe that Brother Mark just did that. No, that's not. Now, I've said that. I can't believe that, you know, Brother Jeb just did that. I can't believe Brother Jeb just said that or whatever. Not God. God's not shocked by what we do. Now, as a father, he's disappointed and he chastens. That's all scripture, right? But he's not shocked by what we do. Naomi didn't shock him when she said, the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. He wasn't sitting up there thinking, oh my goodness, I didn't know she felt that way. No, God knew exactly what Naomi was going through. But remember, we're looking at it from Naomi's perspective. Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord hath brought me home again empty. All right, so they get to the house. Always picture it. Ruth grabs a broom. Naomi grabs a broom. They sweep out the house. Ruth's probably thinking, I don't know what exactly is going to happen here, but I'm just doing whatever Naomi says. I'm a strange woman in a strange land. But somewhere along the way, I believe that Naomi instructed her, said, here's how we're going to survive. So Naomi is key with just surviving at this point. You're going to go out and glean. And she undoubtedly read her the law that talks about the gleaning and how you go from field to field and how there's reservation in each field for the gleaners, for those that can't afford, those that don't have land, those who are poor, destitute. The Lord provided in the law a way for them to have a living in this world. So I'm sure Naomi taught Ruth all of that because Ruth did exactly what she was supposed to do. So Ruth goes out. She says, I'm going to glean. So Ruth goes out and here's Naomi. So Naomi's sitting here in the house. Ruth is gone. Naomi's probably got her arms crossed and she's tapping her foot. She's worried about what's going to happen next. She's concerned about Ruth. Are they going to treat her all right because she's a Moabite? You know, is she going to get enough for us to have today? Is she going to be able to bear up under the strain of this labor to go out and glean and just get enough? It was just to get enough. Just to get enough for that day. It wasn't to store up for weeks on end. It was just for that day. Ruth's gone all day long. And Naomi's sitting there. Then towards the end of the second chapter, Ruth comes back. But she's got more than she should have by law. But Naomi didn't look at her and think she's done wrong. She's stolen. She didn't look at her that way. Naomi asked her one question. Now, I want you to see how God, in an instant, with the smallest piece of evidence, can take us from bitter and empty to sweet and full. What was the question that Naomi asked Ruth? Where hast thou gleaned today? Now, she wasn't asking that in a casual sense of, okay, what field did you go to? She saw what Ruth had, probably almost more than Ruth could carry. And I would imagine Naomi's eyes got wide when she opened the door and she saw all of this. And she immediately began to ponder in her mind, something happened today that you don't understand, but I understand. Where hast thou gleaned today? And Ruth said, the field of a man named Boaz. And I mean, Naomi lit up just like a bright light immediately. She says, blessed be God who hath not left his servants destitute, or something in that sense. But blessed be God. Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara, because the Almighty's dealt bitterly with me. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath not left his servants destitute. And I'm sure Ruth's going, what happened? She says, Boaz is a near kinsman. He's a kinsman, a near kinsman. Elimelech's nephew, I believe, if I've done the math right. So it's Naomi's nephew by marriage. And then what I like to say is, like any good mom, she starts wedding planning right out of the gate. You know, I mean, she said, here's what you're going to do. And she lines Ruth out. She says, you know, you're going to go wash yourself, and you're going to put this on and put this on, and you're going to go, because he's going to be in the threshing floor tonight. And it's an all night thing. And she says, you mark the place where Boaz is going to lie down. And when he's asleep, you take his robe and lift it up off of his feet. You lay your head on his feet. She goes, and in my words, and then Boaz will take over. She doesn't tell her what's going to happen, but she tells her, the man will know. And that's exactly what happened, right? And it wasn't long that Boaz redeemed Ruth. They got married. They had a son. And they gave that son to Naomi to nurse. And they said, blessed be Naomi. Now, Naomi, I'm sure, is looking at that baby thinking, it is amazing to me how the Lord worked in my life. At times when I realized it, and at times when I didn't realize it, and even in my rank disobedience unto him, he still moved in my life. That's seeing God's providence working in your life. From the perspective of somebody that went through an emotional roller coaster. Now, let's look at Boaz. Let's look at Boaz. Save the best for last, right? Let's look at Boaz. Boaz is, from a material perspective, is the direct opposite of where Naomi was. Boaz stayed where he stayed. He worked the land that he worked. He was a respected man. He treated his employees with dignity and respect. And likewise, his employees treated him with dignity and respect. And it was the middle of the barley harvest, and it's a good harvest. Good harvest. So Boaz comes riding up here. We don't hear about Boaz until chapter 2, verse 1. And really, it's the narration of who Boaz is. It's not Naomi telling Ruth or Ruth telling Naomi. It's the writer telling us that there was a man named Boaz and he was a near kinsman. But that's telling us, not Naomi and Ruth. Naomi already knew it, but she didn't know where she would lie. Boaz comes riding up and he sees this woman. And he get and his what I call the foreman comes over and he says, whose damsel is this? They said, oh, that's Ruth the Moabitess. She came back with Naomi. Now, they didn't tell him anything he didn't already know. But Boaz knew it in two different ways, I believe. Number one is a good old grapevine, right? Naomi comes back and people are whispering. They're out, you know, out drawing water out of the well. She said, Naomi's back. Yeah, and she is hot. She is mad. Well, yeah, she came back with some Moabite. You know, I can't believe that that Moabite came with her. I mean, you can just hear. You can just hear the people talking. And it's rumbling around town. And it finally works its way over to Boaz. You hear about Naomi's back? She is. Yeah. Elimelech died. He did. Yeah, and her sons died. They did. That's terrible. Yeah, and she came back with a Moabite. I don't think Boaz wrinkled his nose at the sound of she came back with a Moabite. So Boaz understood and knew. So when he rode up, he says, I don't recognize this woman. She's new. Who is this? I don't recognize her from town. Oh, that's Ruth the Moabite. She came back with Naomi. Oh, yes. That's the one. So we get things. He got that information, I believe, from the grapevine. All right. Now, I believe he got some more critical information from the Lord himself. I believe he got something from the Lord that was far greater than anything he heard from the grapevine. Now, I'm going to have to read this because I don't want to quote at it. I don't want to paraphrase it because it's just that good. Boaz. In verse 6 of chapter 2, Boaz says, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Well, the law says you're supposed to. Field to field to field. So the wealth gets shared between all the farmers. But he says, don't go to another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Now, Boaz didn't get this just because his foreman said, that's Ruth the Moabite. And Boaz didn't get this just because he knew through the grapevine that Naomi had come back and Ruth came back with him and everything had happened to him. And it'll be proven out here shortly. Just bear with me. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then Ruth fell on her face and said, why have I found grace in thy sight, seeing I'm a stranger? But look at verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me. You don't get things fully showed you through the grapevine. I'm sorry. It just doesn't happen. Usually the information's so distorted by the time it makes it to you that it's very little truth, if any truth at all. But Boaz said, it hath fully been showed me. So God is over here moving in the life of Naomi. You say, well, you know, she came back bitter. That's all right. God's still moving in her life. Now, she undoubtedly didn't realize it at the time. I don't think Naomi realized God moving in her life when she says it's time to go back. I think she just thought, I don't know what else to do. I'm going back. But the whole time, God's moving in her life. God is providing the things that Naomi needs in her life. And she arrives back in Bethlehem. Remember, God wasn't shocked when she said, the Almighty's dealt bitterly with me. Excuse this, but oftentimes I think perhaps God chuckles at things like that, thinking, if you only knew exactly what I'm doing for you. He says, but I tell you what, I'm going to show you what I do for you. Here's the glory of God in his providence, is obviously that he provides for us day in and day out of our lives, but that he blesses us to know exactly what he's done and how great he is in the things that he does for his children. It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Boy, Boaz knew a lot. And he knew it fully because God showed Boaz exactly what was going on. Remember, Boaz, he hadn't been on the emotional roller coaster like Naomi. As far as we know, he hadn't lost anyone close to him. Things are going good. He's got money in the bank. He's got a great harvest that's taking place. And yet, in the midst of all that, God shows him not just that God is providing for Boaz, but that God, through Boaz, is providing for both Naomi and Ruth in their lives. The Lord recompense. I'm sorry. He says, it has been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. Where else is that going to come from except for the Lord? Because Boaz wasn't in Moab. Boaz was in Bethlehem. But he says, it's all been shown me fully. Everything that's happened, everything that you've done, and how that you've left your father and the mother, and even left the land of your nativity, and to a people that thou knowest not heretofore, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Now, how does he know this next part? Under whose wings thou art come to trust. How did Boaz know that? How did Boaz know that she wasn't just there to eke out a living and to have food for each day to come and glean in that field? But Boaz had been fully showed by God himself that this little woman named Ruth had submitted herself and her trust unto God, and that wherever God leads me, that's where I'm going to go. Whatever God does for me, that's what I'm going to have. And the mesmerizing, mind-blowing aspect of it is she was a Moabite. A Moabite. But Boaz says, it's been fully showed me everything that you've done and that you've come to trust in the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. I believe that Ruth identified with what he said. I believe she identified not just through hearing it, but I believe she identified with it in her heart. I do believe in love at first sight, and I believe this is a great example of it. You say, oh, Brother Mark, you're just being a silly romantic. You don't know me very well if you're calling me a silly romantic, all right? But I believe in love at first sight. And I believe when Boaz, she was pointed out to Boaz, that he already had a love for her in her heart because God had fully shown him. And then he just pours it on. He just pours it on. Now he goes off. And then the next night, he's winnowing barley on the threshing floor. And he gets tired, and he lays down, and he goes to sleep. He wakes up, and lo and behold, there she is. She is testifying to him. I mean, she says, spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. So she's testifying to him, I know who you are, and I know what you'll do, being bound by law to do so, and that's to redeem me and take me as your wife. And I would imagine Boaz, I think about, you know how men can be, you know, we're macho and all this, and I'm sure Boaz says, well, I'll do, but inside he's going, yay. It's exactly what my heart's desire was. When he says, we got one little problem. There's a kinsman nearer than I. And I've got to work things out with him. And then he loads her down again. It's like he's communicating with Naomi through hidden messages that Ruth's really not aware of. And she goes back and she opens the door. And you know what she says? You sit right here. You sit down right here. He says, for this man will not be at rest till he hath finished what he begins today. He's not going to rest. He's not. He loves you, Ruth. And now you see how the combination of Naomi and Boaz come together, and it's like Boaz and Naomi are feeding off one another in everything that's going on. And Naomi's heart is fluttering at the thought of what might happen. And Boaz's heart is fluttering at the thought of what might happen. And he goes the next day in front of the elders of the city. And what happens? He redeems Ruth. Now, I love types and shadows. I really do. And I think the Old Testament obviously is full of types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do think we have to be careful in our types and shadows and the applications thereof. Say, well, Boaz redeemed Ruth. Oh, that's a picture of Jesus Christ. Well, hang on just a couple of minutes. Yeah, he redeemed Ruth, but he didn't give his life for her. Well, it's still a picture. Well, if it's a picture, it's pretty weak. Sorry, that's just, see, that's the non-romantic in me. I'm sort of blunt. It's pretty weak. He redeemed her all right, but he did it by having the fella take his shoe off and hand him his shoe, and, you know, that's not how the Lord redeemed. So you say, oh, Brother Mark, but you're ruining Ruth because it's about the love of Jesus Christ and his bride. Well, I think the second chapter, absolutely. Absolutely, the love of Christ for his bride is chock full in the second chapter. But when he redeems Ruth, I don't invent, and brothers and sisters, I don't mean to offend. If you see it differently, I apologize if I offend you. But I don't see that redemption equivocating itself in any way, shape, or form to the redemption that Jesus Christ performed on Calvary's cross. I just don't. All right? I stand to be corrected. I stand to be corrected. But Boaz goes and does what he needs to do in order to have Ruth for his wife. And he tells that kinsman, kinsman said, oh yeah, I'll redeem her. He goes, all right, well, the day you redeem Ruth, you got to redeem Naomi and all their fields. Oh, he says, well, I can't do that. It'll mar my inheritance. He goes, all right, well, take your shoe off because I'll do it. I'll do it. He takes his shoes off. Boaz holds it up. He says, you know, it's witness in front of all these people. Ruth, I will take Ruth as my wife and Naomi into my house, and everything that they have will now be mine. And Boaz, they get married. They get married. Then they have a son, right? Obed, Jesse, David. Boaz is a picture of when the Lord, it just seems like I can't understand why the Lord would bless me so much. I come to church and I don't understand why the Lord would bless me so much, other than this, that if the motivating factor of God in the redemption of his people was the love of his people, then the reason he continues to bless us to this day is because he loves us. And it's not fully been shown God. He's the one that fully shows. And he blessed. And blessings on top of blessings. Just continually stacked to the point where you think, it's like I'm not going to be able to take any more, but keep on piling it on. I'm ready for it. Because there'll come a time when we'll go out and we'll go out empty. Naomi's perspective, Boaz's perspective. Now let's get Ruth. I'm not going to get to Abraham. Let's get Ruth. Remember, this is the providence of God, but not from God doing the providing, but from our perspective, seeing how he always provides for us. He provided for Naomi. Naomi went from, I'm bitter, to, oh my goodness, there's going to be a wedding. Boaz, he was happy-go-lucky, if you will, a happy-go-lucky bachelor, just living the life and everything. And here's Ruth. And that was it. He went from his concern for the barley harvest became secondary in his life. Ruth became primary in his life. And I wonder, too, if Boaz might have thought, the Lord's blessed me so much. I've got fields. I've got money in the bank. I've got barley to harvest. I've got good people that work for me and good friends in my life. But I don't deserve anything else. And then here comes Ruth. Here comes Ruth. Brothers and sisters, there's always a Ruth coming when you're at the point of thinking, I just don't deserve anything that I've already gotten, but I sure don't deserve anything else. And then here comes your Ruth in whatever position or whatever capacity that might be. Now, Ruth's perspective. Ruth's perspective. Ruth was a Moabite, And until she met her husband, and which one was she married to? I can't remember. It just Mahlon. Until she met Mahlon, she didn't know anything. She knew Israel was the arch enemy. We don't like Israel, and they don't like us. And then she meets this Jew, and she falls in love, and they get married. Now, this is supposition. You can take it or leave it. But I believe that Mahlon, being a devout Jew, taught Ruth the customs and the legal aspects of what it meant to be a Jew. Not that she was, but there was a provision for proselyting, right, in the law. So I believe he taught her these things. And I believe she listened. I believe Naomi did too. I believe Naomi sat her down and talked with her about things. Then Elimelech died. Undoubtedly, Ruth was sad. As close as she was to Naomi, undoubtedly Elimelech was close because she was close to Naomi. But then her husband died, and then Orpah's husband died. And to say that Ruth wasn't sad would be a travesty, I believe, because she had just lost the twain had become one flesh, and she lost him. He died. I don't know anything about Moab and what they might have done as far as provision for widows. I don't know. Doesn't matter. And I don't think it mattered to Ruth because when he died, she didn't go back to her parents' house. Whether or not she's welcome there, I don't know. Doesn't matter. None of that matters. Doesn't matter. But she stayed with Naomi. And Orpah stayed with Naomi until Naomi says, "I'm going home." And they followed her. And she said, "Don't you go back to your people and your gods and all of that." And off Orpah went. But it says, but Ruth clave to her mother-in-law. And that word clave means that she had taken hold of her with no intention of letting her go. With no intention of letting her go. And I like the sense in that when the Lord instituted the ordinance of marriage in the Garden of Eden, He says, "Therefore, let a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife." Cleave unto his wife. Don't let her go. Don't let her go. And that's what Ruth did. She took hold of Naomi. And I think Naomi realized at that point, boy, she's got a good grip. And I'm starting to think she's not going to let me go. Now, I will tell you this. When I see Ruth cleaving to her mother, I see the resurrected Savior that morning when Mary went down to the tomb and he hadn't shown her who he was. And he says, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said, "I've come to anoint his body one last time for the burial. If you'll just tell me where he is, I'll go get him." Now I wonder this, how on earth is Mary going to be able to carry a full-grown man's body from wherever it is back to this tomb? But anyway, you think about that. And how God provides. And Jesus Christ said, "Mary." And it says she fell on her feet. I fell at his feet. And she took hold of him. I believe she clave to him. And when he said, "Touch me not," he wasn't saying, "Oh, you're going to tarnish this glorified body." Absolutely not. But he's saying, "Mary, you got to let me go. I got something for you to do, and I got things that I can do, and there'll be time for this later. But you're going to have to let me go." And I believe that in Mary's mind, she wasn't planning on letting him go until he said, "You've got to let me go, Mary. I need you to go and start telling the disciples that I've risen. And I'm going too, and I'll be there. And don't you worry, Mary, there'll be time." Even the Apostle John leaned his head over on the breast of the risen Savior. "Don't tell me that sinful man could have tarnished that glorified body. But I'm telling you what, is it not our case as well? That when we behold him through an eye of faith, we reach out and we cling to him. We cleave to him. We have no intention of letting him go. Don't make me let you go." And yet the songwriter says, "Yet still his visit seemed too short, or I too soon remove." And it's the latter case for me so many times. I think I'm not going to let him go. It's like in the Song of Solomon in the fourth chapter, she says, she charged the daughters to go and find him whom her soul loveth. She told the watchman of the night, if you see him, you tell him I'm looking for him. But then she says, but I found him and I held him and I would not let him go. Brothers and sisters, that's a beautiful picture of us with regard to our husband. When we find him, we reach out and take hold of him and we won't let him go. Brothers and sisters, he provides everything in our life, even down to his spirit-felt presence when we reach out and take hold of him. In our darkest hour or our brightest moment of joy, we cleave to him and we won't let him go. Well, that's what Naomi did. I'm sorry, that's what Ruth did with Naomi. And finally, she says in verse 16 of chapter 1, entreat me not. Stop, and that means quit asking me to leave. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. She says, and whithersoever thou goest, I'll go. I will go. And whithersoever thou lodgest, I'll lodge. But then she says, thy people shall be my people. Stop calling these Moabites my people. They're not my people anymore. Your people are my people. And more importantly, thy God, my God. Don't talk about the gods of Moab. I don't care about them anymore. I don't care about them. The Lord has shown me some things in my life. Where thou diest, will I die, and there shall I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so, if aught but death part thee from me. And then they left from speaking. Naomi said, all right, I believe that walk back to Bethlehem from Moab, I believe Ruth prayed the whole way. I believe she was fearful in what might happen when the Moabite damsel got there in Israel. She didn't know how they were going to make a living. She didn't know any of these things, but she knew one thing. She knew one thing. That Naomi's God is her God. She knew that. Then they get back. Ruth says, I'm going to go glean. It's what I need to do. We got to survive, so I'm going to go glean. And then this little three-letter word that tends to throw people for a loop is found in verse 3 of chapter 2. What is it? And her hap was the light on the field of a man named Boaz. Why do you reckon the narration aspect of chapter 2, verse 1 is put there? Oh, there's a near kinsman. His name's Boaz. The writer's telling us that, not Naomi and Ruth. And then it says that she went out and her hap was the light on the field of a man named Boaz. And a lot of folks say, "Was boy, wasn't she lucky. Yeah, I mean, just the stars were aligned, and I mean, she was so lucky that she landed there, not somewhere else. If we're talking about the providence of God, brothers and sisters, luck doesn't have a thing to do with it. I believe her hap is God moving in her life and directing her to the place that he would have her go. And you say, Brother Mark, it better be careful. You'll be talking about absolute predestination. That's got nothing to do with absolute predestination either. If God provides for us in our life, don't you think that there was a hedge about Job. Don't you think he hedges about us? Or you think somebody who, somebody like me who was born of a Primitive Baptist preacher and a Primitive Baptist mom and brought to church kicking and screaming in his youth. I didn't want to go to church. I had better things to do. And I went to church and everything. And then at some point in time, and this is around when I was 8 years old, something God fully showed me. And then I was ready to go to church every time. And I'm still ready to go to church every time. That clock, it says it's 5 minutes till 11, but I'm not going to take advantage of that. whether it's somebody that's like the Lord leaving the 99, one goes out and the Lord says, nope. And he goes out and he gets them and he brings them back in. It's the providence of God in both cases. It's the providence of God. The beauty is that it was fully showed Boaz, but I believe it was fully showed Ruth by the time it was said and done. So her hap was God moving in her life to light on that field. Then she goes and she meets Boaz. Never met him before. And at this point, I don't believe she knows exactly who he is. So she's a little taken back. Why have I found grace in thy sight? Now, the picture of Boaz and Ruth, I believe, paints a picture of Christ and his church and what he does for us when we find ourselves in his field. Remember, he says, drink the water that's already been drawn. When it's time for lunch, you go sit at the table with the other maidens. You dip your morsel in the oil. You do all of these things. Why have I found grace in thy sight? It has been fully showed me, Ruth. But then, something interesting happens. Again, with the providence of God. So Ruth goes back to doing what she's doing. And Boaz turns to his men. And he says, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. Now, I don't think he told Ruth that. I think he told his men that. Brothers and sisters, God provides for us in our lives to the extent where we see what he has done for us in our lives. And then he goes over and above in providing for us. And it may be a while before we see it. But sometimes if you turn around and look behind you at the path that you've taken and you think, how in the world did I get through those things that happened to me? And then you see God's hand moving in every step of the way. He's guiding you. He's leading you. He's shining the light. And you might feel like I'm so lost and undone. I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to feel. And then you turn around and look behind you and you see God moving every step of the way in your life. And it's overwhelming to know that he says, let her glean even among the sheaves. You know what? He calls us in and we glean among the sheaves that he has gathered up for us. It's like the children of Israel going into the promised land. They said it's a land of corn and wine. It's a place that's already been planted. You don't have to plant it, but you go in and possess it and take harvest of it. And he says, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. And then he says, and let fall some handfuls of purpose that she may glean from them and reproach her not. And I believe his servants did exactly what he said to do. Time is up. So Ruth goes back. So Ruth has all this stuff, and I wonder if Ruth's thinking, well, this is all right. This is a lot more than I thought it's going to be. So this gleaning thing worked out a lot better than I thought it was going to be. And then she walks up, and they open me up at the door, and she says, where have you gleaned today? And she's like, a fellow named Boaz. And I look at Naomi, I can just see her jaw drop. Because I think it was fully showed Naomi at that point, God's purpose in her life. You see how it all plays out in different points of time and different aspects? And Ruth, I think, is still kind of not understanding everything that's going on. And she says, he's a near kinsman. He's a nearer kinsman. And she says, come in this house. We got to talk. And Ruth puts the stuff down. And Naomi says, that's not normal. That's above and beyond. So here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. And she tells Ruth all these things, and Ruth is just taking it in. And Ruth's devotion to her mother-in-law is one of the most beautiful things. Everything her mother-in-law tells her, she does. Everything. When Sister Carol and I got married, Oh, this is being recorded. I've already stepped into it. Sister Vina, Sister Vina has known me all my life. I remember I gave Sister Vina, I gave her trouble when I was growing up too. And the day before Sister Carol and I got married, Sister Vina handed me a card. And so I opened the card. It is a really sweet card, you know, and love for a son-in-law and all this kind of stuff. And I opened it up, and all she had written on it was, "I am so glad that this day is here, because after tomorrow, I get to start telling you what to do." And I thought to myself, and if she tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. Ruth did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. So she went. She laid her head. And I think Naomi said, "Here's what's going to happen, so don't freak out. Don't be concerned." And Boaz said what he said, and he gave her everything, and she goes back. And I think Ruth, at this point, she's saying, "This is good, right?" Naomi says, "It's better than good. You need to just sit right here, and we'll see how things work out." But I think at that point, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz had all arrived at the same place by that point, knowing how God was moving in their lives and providing them everything that they had received thus far. I don't think Boaz was nervous when he went to redeem Ruth. I think Boaz already knew, "I'm going to redeem her." I don't think Ruth was sitting there nervous and bouncing her leg thinking, "I hope this works out." I think Ruth had already understood, because it was shown her by God, "He's going to redeem me." And I don't think Naomi was pacing the floor. I think she was sitting right next to Ruth saying, "I'm just waiting to hear the knock on the door that says, 'All right, you're mine. You're mine.'" And then this Moabite woman and this son of a Jericho harlot get married. And you think, that's awesome, Brother Mark. It's great. And I've always said, Ruth is the second greatest love story of the Bible. Second greatest love story of the Bible. And they have a son, they name him Obed. And you think, that's an odd name. And then Obed has a son, they name him Jesse. And you think, well, that's a little bit more in line. And then Jesse has a son, and they name him David. And you go, oh, I know who David is. David was made king of Israel. But did you also know that if you go to the Matthew chapter 1, when it's going down the lineage of Christ, you know what happens? And Rahab begat Boaz, and Boaz with Ruth begat Obed, Obed, Jesse, Jesse, David, all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this low ground of sin and sorrow. Now, the Lord provided Naomi, Boaz, Ruth. They all saw the provision of God at different times. But it all came together here at the end when they all realized God has moved in my life. Why would I doubt him now? Let me give you one more line of a song that we sang this morning. And I think it has to do with our lives in following after him and placing our trust in him. Our faithfulness in God is not relative to the faith that we exercise per se, but our faithfulness in God is that we're faithful knowing that he is faithful to himself. Thus far the Lord has led me on. Thus far his power prolongs my days. You see, the songwriter says, I made it this far because the Lord's provided. His power has prolonged my days, and every evening shall make known some fresh memorial of his grace. Second verse, it hits me every time, Brother Jim. Much of my time has run to waste. That's me being mad Naomi. That's me being not knowing what's going on, Ruth. Much of my time has run to waste, and I perhaps am near my home. But he forgives my follies past, and gives me strength for days to come. Even though I know much of my time has run to waste, he still provides for me. I apologize for you.